Welcome to the Living Waters Church Podcast.
Today, we begin a journey through the book of Mark. And to be honest, we don't really know how long we're going to be in Mark. It's not super long in comparison to some biblical books, but it is quite lengthy, and we're excited to get into it, and we're just going to see where it takes us. We'll go at an appropriate pace, and we're going to take some breaks along the way when global workers are here to share, or Christmas, or specific topical preaching times that we need to take together. But Mark's really going to be our baseline this year, and we're really excited about seeing where Jesus is going to take us through it, where he's going to lead us through it. I think our prayer really needs to be, as we get into Mark, that we won't just learn about Jesus, that we'd really draw closer to him, that we'd really honestly be transformed and changed and challenged by him. It's so easy to approach this stuff and the scriptures and learn about it, and it's interesting, and there's nuggets, and that's all true. But if this isn't really challenging and transforming us by God's Spirit, it's not really a whole lot of point to it. So I hope that that's our heart together. And before we do any teaching on the book or lay a foundation for it, which is what I'm going to be doing this evening for us, I'd just like to pray that we would fully come to this text and fully come to Jesus, just open and aware and ready to see what he's going to do throughout the year in it. So would you pray with me? Jesus, we are so thankful for your Spirit in us. And we're so thankful for the Spirit in the Word. And we pray that we would connect with you as we unpack your Word over the next number of months. Jesus, you know every single part of us. You know us better than we know ourselves, quite literally. And so we come to you aware of our own stuff, aware of our own brokenness, aware of our own potential in you, and sometimes not aware of our brokenness and not aware of our potential in you. But we come to you and we ask that we would get to know you in a deeper, more meaning, more transformative way through the book of Mark. We pray that we would get to know you, Jesus, personally, intimately, deeply, and that would transform us. Lord, we aren't interested in just learning. We can do that anywhere. But here, Lord, we want to gather as a community, like a once-a-week family reunion, as someone put it this morning. And I pray that as we come together, we would be inspired and encouraged and be able to interact with your word the way that we're supposed to, so that it changes us. We thank you that we get to do this, Jesus, as we remember today the many around the world who are persecuted and have been even today and this week. And we come to you in thankfulness that we are able to do this together. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. So everybody looks different depending on the angle you look at them from. I want to show you a picture. Does anybody know who this is? Anybody? This man is this man. Next slide. So on one side, we have this icon. We have this famous person at the height of his career, immediately recognizable to most of us in the room. And on the other hand, on the other side, we have this young 27-year-old guy who came from a really poor family, who is self-made. And in this picture, he doesn't look so much like an icon. He looks a little bit more human, doesn't he? A little bit more dusty. A little bit more just honest. We have an icon. We have something recognizable that we're very familiar with. And then we have a bit more of a different angle. Everybody looks different depending on the angle we look at them from. We all tell stories. Every culture tells stories, all kinds of stories, allegories, and fairy tales, and cautionary tales, and narratives, and myths, and true stories as well. We tell stories that really matter. And the stories that really matter tell us about who we are, and about who we were, and about maybe who we're going to be. They talk about our past, but they also talk about our future. I think one of the really important stories that we continue to tell, at least at this time in history, is a story that was told through many movies, one of those being Schindler's List. The story about a man who realizes that he can make a difference in the middle of a horrific time, in the middle of the Holocaust in Europe in the 40s. And this man, at the very end of the movie, we find this incredibly stirring scene where he's saying repeatedly, looking at his earthly goods, his material wealth, going, one more. I could have sold one more thing and bought one more Jewish person to make sure that they stayed alive. And he's just kind of obsessed with this one more person. I could have got one more. And that scene, if you've ever watched it, it's overwhelming. It can make you cry. It can make the hair on the back of your neck stand up, because we know it matters. And we know it's true, because it reminds us of where we've come from, but it also informs where we're going. Right? When we see that movie, when we remember what happened not that long ago, we have to realize that we can't let that kind of stuff happen again. And so we tell stories, all kinds of stories, but some of them really matter. The really important stories last. And they last because they ring true, or they strike a chord with us. They connect. But the really, really important stories last because they don't just ring true. They actually are true. They're powerful because we know they're true. We know they come from somewhere. Jesus really shouldn't have mattered. Today, Jesus is famous, but he shouldn't have been. He was from a backwater town. His birth was surrounded by scandal. He was a common carpenter. He garnered a minor following, and he was eventually abandoned by all of his friends, and he was executed by the Roman Empire, like thousands of people before him and thousands of people after him. He was just a man with a saw and a few big ideas that eventually got him killed. This is how a lot of people see Jesus. And yet, he's famous. And many agree, Christian or not, that he was history's most important or influential person. That he's made the largest global impact of anyone ever, and that he continues to make an impact at an astounding rate today. Not only is he famous, and do his teachings live on, having sort of permeated every circle of Western society, but his teachings, more often than not, are actually found within the foundations of our Western society. Our views on morality and social structure, race and age and gender equality have all been noted as being highly influenced, if not pioneered, by Jesus. Art and culture and education and healthcare are all spheres that emerged the way they did in the West because of Jesus and his first followers. If you're interested in the global impact and historical and cultural impact of Jesus, I really recommend a book called Who Is This Man? By John Ortberg. Really, relatively short read. One of the best books written on Jesus in the last couple of years. Awesome book. Hospitals, orphanages, universities all have their origins in Christian history. In short, really because of Jesus. Billions of people see the world and live in the world and interpret the world a certain way, and that way has its roots in Jesus' lifestyle and his teachings. But really, more important than all of that, all of the global sort of historical and cultural impact, more than all of that, more important, however, is that Jesus is the only figure in history to have claimed to be God and actually been taken seriously on such a monumental level. He's the only guy. C.S. Lewis was an atheist. He's one of our best Christian thinkers of the modern age, but he became a Christian well into his adult life. He was a lot older when he became a Christian, and it was really his appraisal of Jesus that led him to convert. Famously, Lewis remarked that Jesus was either completely nuts, he was a total liar, or he was telling the truth. It had to be one of those three things. And so Lewis came to believe that because of the vast historical evidence, because of the philosophical implications, and really the undeniable global impact, that Jesus was telling the truth, that he really was God. Now, that a man would claim to be God in the first century, particularly a Jewish man, was mind-blowing. And not just for the people of Jesus' time, but it's really mind-blowing still for our time now. That back then, thousands would have agreed so quickly that there was something different about this one particular human. It really made a massive impact in history. Because we know the historical Jesus. We know the human Jesus, and so did they. We know that he was born. We know that he had parents. We know that he had siblings, he had a job, he had skin, he had ears. We know that Jesus probably had armpit hair. That's right. The Jesus that we sing about here in our nice clean rooms, this guy, given where he was born, probably had a lot of armpit hair. Jesus had armpit hair. He was totally human. And no reputable source denies that the historical Jesus lived and he died. But his first followers believed that he was something more. And their experience of him compelled them to spread his story and his message. And a select few of them chose to write his story down. But they didn't write in allegory. They didn't write in fairy tale or myth. They chose to write biographies, true accounts. Now, if they'd chosen to write myths or superhero stories about Jesus, that would have been okay, because there were lots of those kinds of things floating around in the ancient world. But they chose to write about what they believed to be true about this person, Jesus. Accounts that were filled with mind-blowing facts and details about a man who claimed to be God. At the time, these were really dangerous things to write. It took a great deal of time, a great deal of thought, likely over years and years. And these stories received a lot of opposition, both in the Jewish world that Jesus grew up in, and in the Greek world where his message was spreading rapidly. Yet Jesus' impact on these people compelled them to write and to share anyway. They wrote honestly of Jesus, and they wrote honestly of themselves, which is one of the most compelling pieces of evidence for the Gospels for us, is that Jesus' first followers, whether they were writing the Gospels or they simply had influence on how the Gospels were written, wrote honestly of themselves. This is at a time in history when you didn't write honestly of yourself. You puffed yourself up. It was about saving face. It was about honor. It was about looking good. And that we find Jesus' first followers writing for us or allowing to be written for us stories where they screwed up is a compelling piece of evidence. So we see Peter denying Jesus three times. We see him putting his foot in his mouth constantly. And this is the leader of the church at the time when these things were being written. We see the disciples all abandoning Jesus at his darkest hour. This is a compelling piece of evidence. They wrote honestly. They weren't exaggerating. They weren't making stuff up. They were being brutally clear and brutally honest. They wrote shocking things, they wrote brilliant things, and this stuff changed the world. Any storyteller or artist or filmmaker has a certain point of view or perspective. And he or she will write or paint or shoot from a particular angle, capturing a subject in a very particular light. And this kind of capturing is really also true of the biographies of Jesus, what we call the Gospels. Each Gospel has a unique perspective of Jesus that reveals him in a certain light, in a certain way. They all tell the same story. They don't disagree. They just shoot from different angles. Not only do the Gospel authors show us certain angles of Jesus, but they're written for a certain audience and a certain listener. The writer was aware that these things would be read and be listened to and be read aloud, and it was important that they were aware of the kinds of people that were going to be listening and reading. All of this adds a kind of flavor to the gospel. Now, these gospel writers, the storytellers, are also rooted themselves in a certain kind of history, a certain kind of culture. They have a perspective of Jesus themselves. And that all goes into this flavor of each biography of Jesus. So, for example, if a biographer were to make a documentary on, let's say, the emergence of human flight and the breakthrough of the Wright brothers, he or she would come at that story from a particular angle. They'd ask, is it going to be fast moving? Is it going to be detail oriented? Is it going to be highly technical? Will it include some of the writings of the flight pioneers themselves? These are all questions that they'd ask before they set out in making their biography, their documentary. The filmmaker would also consider who would be viewing their biography. Who is their audience? In what context will their film be shown? So, is this film, this biography, going to be seen largely by Japanese aeronautical students, or is it going to be shown to tribes people in Papua New Guinea? And I guess that they would shoot and they would tell a story in a certain way, aware of those audiences. All of these realities would be considered before the biography was made. So all these sorts of considerations and angles and perspectives are true of the gospel authors as well. As they write, they're thinking, who's going to read this? And what am I trying to say about Jesus? These are questions they asked. So, we have four stories about this man, Jesus. Four accounts that we find and have been ratified over the years throughout all of church history that these accounts are worthwhile for us to pay attention to. That's why they're in the scriptures. We have Matthew. We have Mark. We have Luke. Personal favorite. And we have John. Now, Matthew and Mark and Luke are really similar. They're what's called the synoptic gospels. And they agree in a lot of ways. A lot of what we find in each of them, we find in the other. John is an entirely different animal all to himself. We'll speak about him in just a moment. But Matthew writes from a very Jewish perspective. Matthew is probably one of Jesus' disciples. And he writes in such a way to understand Jesus in the Jewish context that he was in. Matthew also wrote his gospel in a way that it would be useful as a teaching guide or a teaching document. And so it's broken up in such a manner that it can be memorized, it can be understood, and it can be taught to people really clearly. And that's sort of Matthew's perspective. And we have Luke. And Luke is a historian. He's an academic. And at the beginning of his gospel, we see that he's actually writing this to someone in particular and their household so that they'll actually believe in Jesus. And so details are really important for Luke. Now, Luke understands Jesus' Jewish world, but he also understands the Greek world, and he sort of sews those together. We find different kinds of themes in each of the gospels, and one of the main themes that we find in Luke is a theme of prayer. So Luke wants us to understand that Jesus prayed. He wants to show us how Jesus prayed and why Jesus prayed, probably in an effort for his first followers to understand that that is important for us too. If Jesus put the kind of emphasis on prayer that he did, what does that mean for us? So we have Matthew, we have Luke, we have John, who I said at the beginning is a completely different animal. John is probably the last gospel that was written. And John is written by Jesus' closest friend, his closest disciple. And John was written at the end of this guy's life. He had lived for Jesus 80, 90, 100 years maybe. And he was aware and it allowed Jesus' teachings and life to soak into his life. And he was able to reflect on it for decades and decades. And he allowed himself to see how Jesus' message was permeating the rest of the world. And so he set out to write a gospel that would be understandable and usable throughout the rest of the Greek world. He understands Jesus was Jewish. He was Jewish himself. But he really writes so that this gospel would have legs. And so he uses terminology, he uses ideas. The prologue to John is almost poetic or philosophical. It's really uses the Greek way of thinking and philosophy to sort of bring people in to understand how does Jesus connect with all of that. We have Matthew, we have Luke, they're similar. We have John, who's sort of totally different. And then we have Mark. And we believe that Mark was the first gospel written, probably between 50 and 60 AD. And so Mark is really the first story, the first biography that we have of Jesus. And what we believe is that Matthew and Luke actually used Mark as a bit of a source. So Matthew had an eyewitness account, and Luke interviewed a lot of people who knew Jesus extremely well. And they used and compiled that evidence, but they also utilized Mark. And so that's why we see Matthew, Mark, and Luke is very similar, and John is sort of totally different. So what do we know about Mark? This is the first story. This is the first biography written down. What do we know about the guy who put this stuff down? Most agree that the gospel was written by a person named John Mark, who was really a key player in the first Christian community. And given what we find in the rest of the New Testament, we know that Mark's mother was probably a powerhouse Christian. She was probably wealthy, and her home was probably a prominent gathering place for the early church. He had an uncle named Barnabas, and we read about Barnabas in Acts. He is a prominent Christian as well. His name means son of encouragement. Barnabas is the guy who opens the door, really, to the rest of the Christian community for the Apostle Paul. Mark likely came from a wealthy family. We know he was bilingual, and he was relatively educated. And he may not have ever, you know, met Jesus, but he lived and he worked and he traveled with many people who did. If these early Christians, these people who really did know Jesus, were meeting in his home and talking and sharing and praying together and huddling together, you know, Mark was privy to all kinds of interesting information. And they didn't just talk about Jesus philosophically or sort of how we talk about Jesus today in some ways, where we talk about it as just another idea. Mark's right in these rooms with these people, and there's people going, "Do you remember when Jesus did this? Or do you remember when Jesus healed that person? Do you remember when he taught that?" And Mark's right there in the moment hearing all of this. We know that he learned under Peter, and in fact, much of his gospel was believed to be modeled after the apostles' teaching in Acts. We know that he also traveled and worked with Paul, and so we find elements of Paul's perspective at times in Mark's biography as well. So we know also that he was human and he was flawed, just like you and I. This is one of the great things about the Bible. Because they recorded things so honestly about themselves and so honestly about early Christian history, we get to really relate to these people in a way that we really can't in other historical documents. I love this. Mark was just a normal guy. There's a story in Acts where Paul and Barnabas and John Mark and a few other people likely were going to be going on a trip. And they were going to go and share Jesus in a place where Jesus hadn't been shared about yet. So we would say today that they were going on a missions trip. They go on this missions trip and things get dicey. Things get hairy. They encounter some opposition. And at that point, Mark bails. He splits. This is the guy who wrote one of the Gospels. He takes off. Things get dicey for him and he leaves. Like, can you imagine being the rest of those guys? You've got this message of Jesus that you're trying to live out. You're encountering all kinds of persecution and all kinds of opposition. You're right there in the thick of it. And then one of your key guys takes off. This is the guy who wrote one of our gospels. It's interesting that later in Acts, we read that Paul and Barnabas are planning on going on another missions trip. And Barnabas says, you know, let's give John Mark another chance. Because, you know, I really believe in grace and redemption, and he's also my nephew. And Paul says, no, I'm not going to take that risk. And Acts tells us that they have such a sharp disagreement over whether or not to take John Mark that they part ways at that point. Up until that point, they'd been doing ministry together. But at that point, they part ways. These guys are very real. They're very honest, very genuine, just like you and I. They had disagreements. They had arguments. And so we see this all happening as a part of Mark's journey. What's kind of cool, though, is toward the end of Paul's life, we have a letter that he writes to a young pastor named Timothy. And John, or Paul, rather, is in prison in Rome, and he's on his way to death, probably. And he's writing back to Timothy, and Timothy's going to come and try and visit him. And so he says, Timothy, you know, just bring me some stuff that's going to be helpful for me. You know, bring me my cloak and bring me my scrolls. And he says, and send John Mark, because I have use for him. I could use him around here. So we don't really know that whole story, and it's a bit speculative, of course, but maybe along the way we've just got a glimpse into some kind of grace or some kind of redemption or reconciliation that has occurred, which is interesting. I find that deeply encouraging. These guys are just like you and I, and they're working through the same kind of stuff that we're working through. So Mark's a very normal guy. He spent a lot of time with people who knew Jesus personally, and he was the first to write down the Jesus story. And given what we know of Mark now, I think we're going to find him to be a really relatable guide. So what is Mark's take on Jesus? What is sort of take one of Jesus if this was the first gospel written? Well, Mark was Jewish and Jesus was Jewish. And so Mark looks at Jesus through a very Jewish lens. He's aware of the Old Testament. He's aware of how God has done things throughout Israel's history. And he sees how Jesus fits in with that. And this means that he believes that God is a God who keeps his promises. This means that he believes that God is a God who rescues his people. And God is a God who is full of grace and mercy. And Mark sees Jesus as this same God. God of Abraham, God of Moses, the God of David, and the same God of the prophets. So God, through Jesus, came to fulfill a long-term plan. This is what Mark believes. Mark also sees Jesus as a servant, and he shows us that. Mark writes in such a way to teach Christians that following Jesus means a life of humble service and self-sacrifice, that that's the only way we can follow Jesus, in humility and self-sacrifice. And I find this interesting from a guy who in his journey chose to put himself ahead of his friends in a significant point in his life. He's wrestling with this stuff too, just like you and I are. So if there's one thing that we really want to see in Mark, there's going to be a bunch of themes as we go through, but one of the really main things I think we need to grasp is that Mark wants us to know that Jesus is for everybody. Jesus is not just for the Jewish people. He's not just for the religious people. He's not just for the squeaky clean people, but he's for everybody. He's for the nations. This is key for Mark. This is so important for us to understand. At one point in Mark, we see Jesus say something to the effect of, you know, I haven't come here for the people who think they're righteous and healthy. I've come here for the sick people. That's what I'm about. I'm here for the broken, messed up people. That's who I'm interested in, not the people who sit on their high horse. I'm here for them. So really, Mark is for everybody. In chapter 8, we have one of these great stories, which we're going to get to sometime in, I don't know, 2017. I'm just kidding. Some of you are like, oh, really? That long? Don't worry. We'll go faster. One of these great stories in Mark 8 where Jesus is surrounded by thousands of people. And Mark says that in those days when there were, again, a large crowd and they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples and said to them, I feel compassion for the people because they have remained with me now for 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way, and some of them have come from a great distance. I think that on the road ahead, many of us are going to find a lot of these stories and teachings to be familiar. We've heard these stories before. We've got an idea of Jesus in our minds. we're really clear on our angle of Jesus. We have got that figured out. To others, a lot of this is going to feel entirely new, because it is. And I love that. I love that there's young people who are a part of our church and they've never heard these stories about Jesus before. I love there's new Christians who are a part of our church and they have never heard some of these stories about Jesus before. These people are canvases, they're blank canvases, and we get to talk about who Jesus really is and therefore who God really is. And that's exciting. And not only do we get to talk about it, but we as a community get to embody that. We get to help people not have a tainted view of Jesus by how we relate to them and how we love them as we walk through this book together. That, as you can tell, gets me a little bit excited. I think that's going to be so much fun. And so for those of us who really know these stories really well, and maybe even know this book really well, let's be open to what God will say to us this time around. It's likely we've don't have him entirely figured out. Right? And for those of us who know just a little bit about the Christian faith and have never really studied Jesus closely, let's be open to learning some surprising things about Jesus and therefore some surprising things about God, which is great news for our culture. It has all kinds of messed up ideas about God. I think in many ways we're a lot like the crowd that are gathered in Mark 8. We've all been drawn by Jesus. We all want something. Maybe we're compelled by his teaching, or we're just in desperate physical or emotional need. Been drawn by him, and his fame has spread, and we've responded in some way. Maybe we're eager, and we're pushing towards the front. We're in a place in our lives where we really want to know, and we really need Jesus. Or maybe we're sort of just standing at the back a little bit, a little skeptical. Arms are crossed. Questioning, not really sure about how this is going to affect our lives. I think in a lot of ways we're a lot like that crowd. But I believe that if we gather around Jesus through walking through Mark, that if we listen to him, if we obey him, and if we follow him, we're going to find ourselves more often than not caught up in God's kingdom, which Jesus tells us, his first words in Mark. Jesus says that God's kingdom is very close. It's very close. And he is bringing it to us. I think that we're going to find, just like these people, a God through Jesus that has compassion on us, that provides for us, and that rescues us. And not just us, but our neighbors, our friends, our family members. We're going to encounter a Jesus who time and time again goes against the grain to reach out to people and cultures in places that nobody else said he should go. And I think he's going to lead us to those places this year, to be honest with you. I think he's going to challenge us in that way. And I'm excited about that. So this is going to be a great study. We've got some awesome people are going to be teaching alongside us as we walk through this. Leanne and I are going to be teaching. We'll have some guest speakers as well. Rick Watts, who's taught here a couple of times already, is actually going to be kicking off our prologue next week. So we are looking forward to digging deep into the book of Mark. But as we said at the beginning, let it not just be about knowledge. Let it be about heart transformation, guys. Otherwise, what are we doing? Let's stand and pray together. Jesus, we once again stand as your community tonight, your church, not our church, your church, Jesus, and we trust that you're going to lead us. We trust that you're going to guide us by your Spirit. And as we get into this book, Jesus, I pray that you'd open our eyes to the things you want us to see and our ears to the things that you want us to hear. God, just like that crowd, we are gathered here tonight. We've been drawn by you. We're searching for you. We know you, some of us, and we want to know you more. Others of us aren't sure. But Jesus, we stand before you as a group of people, as a simple community, and we just open ourselves up to you. We pray that you would pour your life and your Spirit into each and every one of us and into every part of each and every one of us. And for those of us tonight, Jesus, who are feeling really dejected, maybe struggling physically or mentally. Maybe there's all kinds of stuff going on in life. Maybe there's anxiety. Maybe there's discord with people in our lives. Lord, we come to you humbly right now as your children, as you call us to. We just put ourselves into your hands. This is the beginning of the week, Jesus. Sunday is the beginning, not the end. And so at the beginning of this week, Jesus, we come to you and you're aware of us. You know us better than we know ourselves. And put ourselves into your hands and pray that you'd guide us. Pray that you'd direct us. Pray you give us the wisdom and the strength and the courage to do what you want us to do and to live how you want us to live. Thank you for each other, Jesus, that we aren't alone in this. And I pray that as we close now, that we'd be able to hang out and pray for each other and encourage each other. And we thank you that you are as much in this moment as you are in that moment. And we ask that we'd be able to recognize you in every single one of those moments. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Have a great rest of your Sunday. God bless. And we'll see you next week, if not before.